Philippians 3:17 says this, just to move us to the text that we were looking for there. I think the wind blew my page over here. Okay. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk whom I have told you often and tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. These are the kind of people we have to deal with. Now notice what he says here in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that's this one here, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So the body of our glory, this body here, this lowly body, will be transformed like his glorious body, which rose from the dead and was an immortal body at that point. Also notice 1 Corinthians 15 on that same one. I'll give you another one here. 1 Corinthians 15, and we can look at verse 51. Talks about the rapture in the last times. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51, says, and behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That's speaking of those who have already died. And we shall be changed. That's speaking of those who are still alive when that event takes place. For this corruptible, that means even like I am now, this is a corruptible body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, which is like we are now, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See that? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, Hades, where is thy victory? See, there will be no victory for death or the grave for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be steadfast and unmovable. Understand you have the victory, and it does involve this very body will be transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be in the smallest possible increment of time. That's what that means there, the word. You know, it can't be cut any smaller. Whatever that amount of time is, they use the term a twinkling of an eye, which is the amount of time it takes for a beam of light to bounce off your eyeball. Now, I don't know how brief that is. That's pretty quick. Thank the Lord. So it'll be an instantaneous thing, and we'll all be changed, and the victory will be won. And it was done by God, is what it says here, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the victory belongs to me and you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this has been the thing that we have to look at. So bodily resurrection will take place. We will be identifiable just as it was with the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham and all those times. Think about that. The fact that people who hadn't lived for hundreds of years were recognized immediately by those who had went into a supernatural state, or either those who had died and went into death as we know it. And so, and you know, 1 Corinthians 13 also talks about that. I think we'll take just a minute back up to 13. I want you to see this because I think it kind of feeds into what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, there will be perfect knowledge at some time, and partial knowledge will be done away. God, that's what I think happens when a person dies and goes into eternity. They become into perfect knowledge, and you understand things you never knew before, because now you only know in part. You only prophesy in part. You only understand a portion of what's going on. But when that perfect situation comes, the partial will be done away. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See that? I shall know just as I also am known. See, so we're going to know and be known at the same time, at that time when we enter into perfect love, the perfect love of God. He says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I think the reason he says that is that we need faith for the time, for the present, and we need hope for the future. But when we're in the presence of God, love is the only one that will continue. You won't have to have faith and hope to hang on to anymore. You'll be there with God, but love will still be there. And it'll last forever. Love is indissolvable. And it goes on forever and ever, even into eternity. When faith and hope have run their course, you see, faith and hope have a course in the present and in the future. But after that time, when that perfect time has come and we see even as we know, even as we are known and we are in the presence of the Lord, basically love is the only abiding factor. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, therefore. Don't get into all the other stuff, the minutiae in between here. Get into love. Learn how to love one another. That's what Jesus said. The whole world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one to another. See, so that's what really the Christian life is about, is learning. In some manner or another. I didn't start the whole tape, but I would have, but it would have been great, but... I just started it a second ago, actually. Well, don't worry about it. We have it somewhere, for sure. I either have it here or there. Mm-hmm. No, I don't think so. I think it's the work of the Holy Spirit, actually, is what I have to say. We can. Yes, it will. Well, there you go. Thank you. I give Mike a hand for that. Amen. You're right. You're exactly right. That's it. That's it. That's right. Whoever believes the gospel, when you deliver it, doesn't make any difference. It could be Deja or whoever. If she tells somebody the gospel and they believe it, God will give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. See? So it's about sharing the gospel. See, that's what the Thessalonians learned. They learned, boy, you know, Paul came in here. We were in idolatry, which was not right. All that hit them like a ton of bricks when they heard the gospel of Christ. When they heard that God sent his son, that whosoever believes in him, that his death, his burial, and his resurrection will not perish, but have everlasting life, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. These were pagans who didn't have scripture. He presented them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, he said, basically, it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, and so all they did was believe the gospel. Now, how'd that happen? The Spirit of God quickened them and made them alive. They accepted the gospel of Christ. They believed it. See, and once they did, the Holy Spirit took up residence, just like in Acts chapter number 8, when Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the scripture, but he wasn't saved. He had just left the temple, didn't get saved there either. He was on the road going back home, lost, like he was when he went. See what I'm saying? God said, Philip, go down there and evangelize that man. Philip went down there, joined up with his chariot, took him right from where he was reading Isaiah. This man was deeply interested in God. He's reading Isaiah. He still ain't saved. He'd been to the temple to worship, took an offering, did all that. He's on his way back home with no salvation. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand that text you're reading there? He said, no, I don't. How can I understand it if nobody explains it? And he said he began to preach Christ right from Isaiah 53. He said he was led as a sheep, a lamb before the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. See that? And he began to preach Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from Isaiah 53. The eunuch did exactly what you did just a second ago, Mike. He said, well, what are we sitting in here for? And all these people are waiting to be saved. The eunuch said, hey, there's some water right over there. Let's stop this thing right now. And what would prevent me from being baptized? He was ready to conform to the gospel. See that? And get the show on the road. Who knows what he did afterward? You know, the interesting thing is Philip took him down. He said, if you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, nothing will prevent you from being baptized. And he took him down. He baptized him. The Bible says then the Holy Spirit took Philip away and sent him somewhere else. Now, he was left there. This man was filled with the Spirit of God. He had the scriptures, but now he was saved. And the Holy Spirit was in him. You don't need him anymore. And he took Philip and sent him elsewhere. See what I'm saying? And so that Ethiopian eunuch was now saved. He probably went back and evangelized Ethiopia. See, because he was a wealthy man. And he was the treasurer of Candace's, the queen of Ethiopia. As a matter of fact, it says there in the book of Acts. And so God says he has what he needs. He's equipped now with the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And that's all he needs. And so basically that's it. That's why evangelists do that type of thing. Like they don't set up churches necessarily, but they'll go in and preach the gospel, get a bunch of people saved, and they move on to another place. You see what I'm saying? And those people then go out and find churches and become members of the body of Christ and learn what their purpose is, how to define their purpose, and how to also multiply themselves like the Thessalonians did. See, because once the Thessalonians understood that power, they said, hey, we want to just, they continued to do it, and they preached so thoroughly that Paul says we had no need to tell the people who you ran into anything. They were constantly being saved, and they were dealing strictly with the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what it was. That's a very, very good question, very insightful, Mike. And so you and I, we're going to set up some strategies to move out. And all of you who feel compelled to do so, we're going to be doing that in the next so often. Brother Simmons. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To teach others also, yes. Mm-hmm. Now, in Timothy, he's speaking more specifically to raising up additional elders. Once you find these believers that Mike is talking about, bring them in, identify their gifts, because God will be gifting them for ministry. And then teach them to go and do the same thing you did, see, and set them up. Plant churches is what he's telling Timothy, and find elders who are equipped by the Spirit of God. Once you have done that, just like I did you, I found you when I was passing through Derbe and Lystra. I came across you, Timothy. I evangelized you, taught you the word. You were filled with the Spirit. Now you're ministering in Ephesus. You do the same thing I did to you. Find some other people who are gifted in the Spirit after you've told them the gospel. You know, teach them the gospel and set them up in ministry and tell them to do the same thing. So he's teaching the same thing. That's exactly right. That circular pattern of evangelism. See, and that's what the Thessalonians had here. Same thing, Brother Mike, and you both are on target with those texts. That's exactly what it is. And I still, I'm getting into that spirit that Mike is in there. Well, why don't we go hit the streets here? That's what we have to do. Go on out of here and start to tell people this good news. How can you keep it to yourself? And it's so good. You know, you want to go forth and tell others what they need to do to be right. And we can't do a thing. You ask, why wouldn't it happen if we did it? It certainly would. If we went with the power and the attitude of God and we went out and told people the good news, you know what? It'll be just like it was in these days. Some people will believe you. Some won't. There'll be some who'll get saved and some who will laugh at you. Somebody might mock you. Somebody might thank you. You know, you're going to get some of both sides and you're going to receive that every time you go out. You might go like Paul went to Athens and said only a few were saved. Most of them said, man, that stuff you're saying is ridiculous. Some of them said. Some of them said, well, we'd like to hear you again. In other words, we're not convinced, but, you know, we'd like to hear that again. Why don't you come again another day? You know, and some of them got saved. You see what I mean? So there's going to be a mixed reaction every time you present the gospel. There's going to be somebody ain't going to want to hear you. They're going to turn a deaf ear and walk away. See? And there's going to be somebody who hears you and thanks God that he sent you into their life that you could tell them what they needed and that they've been waiting to hear that news so they can be saved. You see what I mean? Well, you don't know. Some of them other ones will get saved eventually. See, Saul heard the gospel over and over until finally one day it was his day. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to get you because I want you. You're a chosen vessel to do my will and to present this gospel before kings and before the Gentiles and to suffer many things for my name's sake. See that? And it was just not his time yet. So we don't know. We don't go out and judge when the people do these things. We expect it, in other words, because the Lord has prepared us that somebody's going to reject you. Somebody's going to hate you. Somebody might spit on you. They might tell you, get out of my house or get off my porch or whatever. You don't know what kind of reaction they're going to have. I think I told you about the time we went to the prison and a dude scooped into the toilet and threw toilet water on the guy and told him, get away from my door. I don't want to hear you. And that was a vile reaction. And the guy said, brother, the Lord loves you. And he moved on. And dude threw toilet water on him right out the prison toilet. See? And he didn't want to hear it. But they tell me eventually, you know, you don't ever know how God will work that situation. But you will be persecuted if you stand up for the truth. See? And sometimes some people will be glad. Other folks began to be apologetic. Oh, brother, don't let that discourage you. And they began to reinforce the guy. See what I'm saying? And so these things happen. So some people have an awful reaction to the gospel. Sometimes some people get saved. Brother Simmons. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, if you have opportunity, sometimes, you know, yeah, if you have opportunity to continue to share the word, yes, absolutely. Yeah, train yourself, understand what they believe, and equip yourself for that, see? If you can. Now, some people you don't ever see. Like some of the ministry I do myself, I'll go out and I'll see people and I never see them again in life. So I know I have one opportunity to tell you what God requires. See, and I may never see you again on this side of glory. And I don't know if you believe me or not half the time. So I don't really have time to sit and wonder and worry, boy, are these people? Because if I go to the homeless shelter, I might have five or six people there who are not even from this city. They just happen to be there tonight because they're wandering around trying to find somewhere where they can make things work. See? And I might have one shot. Tonight is my chance to get you to accept Christ. And so that's what I do. And I may not never see that face no more again until I get in glory. Maybe over there they'll say, hey, you remember me or something? I had some folks come up to me in the grocery store today. They said, do you remember us? And they were little girls a long time ago when I was over in down on Glasgow and St. Louis Avenue. We did a summer project for some youth a long time ago, and these were grown women now, and I'm going, boy, I don't know, do I remember you? and they started to tell me where they remembered me from. I said, oh, yeah, now and then it came back to me, yeah, I remember you from St. Louis Avenue and Glasgow. We had a house that we set up in the neighborhood over there years ago, you know, when I was probably, I don't know, I might have been, it was before I had a real job, so it must have been about 16, 15 or 16 back in those days. And this was a summer program through something or another. Anyway, they recognized me. They said, oh, yeah, we remember you, you know. And I said, oh, okay, good. I'm glad it was a good thing, you know, or something, nothing crazy. And so anyway, I gave them the information to the church here and everything. And they said, the next time I remember seeing you was down on St. Louis Avenue at that church. They meant the Mission Gate, I guess, you know. And I said, okay, well, we're down here on your side. Now we're down on the south side here. But in either case, like I say, you don't ever know if you're going to see a person again. So there's a little bit of urgency in that to me. And I like to take time and express the gospel to as many as I can during those times. Amen. So, Brother Steve, one. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't know. Like I say, sometimes you just don't know when will be the last time you see somebody, or you might see somebody and you'll never see them again. I see a lot of people, like when I go to Sunshine Mission or to the jail, and I only have one opportunity to tell you about Christ, and I may not see you again. So I try to make sure I tell you everything you need to know to be right with God so that your blood won't be required at my hands. And you won't be able to tell the Lord, oh, he didn't tell me what I needed to know. Yes, I did. I told you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior who, and he's the only one that died for your sin. When you receive him, he will make you right, completely right in the presence of God by faith. And so we see here, let's just go ahead. I'm going to touch on these topics, the topic that we have here today, and I'll try to be as brief as possible with this and before we enjoy the Lord's Supper. But good session of questions. We always like to do that. Now, in Psalm 2, what we have basically, and we've studied this before, we have here a prophecy of King David that was spoken many, many generations before Jesus Christ was born. Keep in mind that there are 42 generations between the time of Abraham, the promise of Abraham that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12, until Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born. 42 generations, and they're kept track of through the whole of Scripture, the lineage of, in other words, the genealogies from Abraham all the way to Jesus Christ are recorded in two of the Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew chapter number 1 and also in Luke chapter number 3. There are two genealogies. One of them is the genealogy of the husband of Mary, which is Joseph. And one of them, let's say the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph. The genealogy in Luke chapter 3 is the genealogy of Mary, okay? And we have both of those genealologies of both the Joseph and Mary that are given in Luke and also in Matthew. Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Joseph, Luke 3, the genealogy of Mary. And they trace Jesus Christ all the way back. Let's say Matthew traces Jesus Christ all the way back to Abraham in verses 1 to 17 through Joseph. And Luke traces Jesus back all the way to Adam, okay, through Mary in Luke chapter number 3, okay? And so, but it's very interesting because Psalm 2 was written right in the middle of that. Matthew 1:17 says, from the time of Abraham till King David was 14 generations. From King David until the deportation into Babylon was 14 generations. And from the deportation into Babylon until Jesus Christ was 14 generations. Three equal sets of 14. So Psalm 2 was written 28 generations before Jesus Christ was born. Think about that. So King David had an understanding of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, 28 generations before he was born. So Psalm 2 is a beautiful psalm. In a time when only the Jews had the scriptures. The Gentiles were outside the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside the blessing of God at this time. But they could be saved if they came into a saving knowledge of God. God has never been a respecter of persons. He always saved whoever believed in him. Whether they were Jew or Gentile, although he had it specified and sanctified the Jews to be a people for his own possession ever since Genesis chapter 12, okay? And so in Psalm 2, the Jews are now pretty far into their generations, we'd say, that they are 14 generations after Abraham and 28 generations before Jesus Christ. But yet in this ancient prophecy, we'd have to call this an ancient prophecy because this would be thousands of years before Jesus was born. David writes, Psalm number 2, why do the nations rage, or the heathen, it says there in the old King James. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? See, his mind is a prophetic mind. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. See, they feel like they're being bound by the doctrine of God and by his anointed. And he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, God says, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree the Lord, he said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give thee the nations for thine inheritance and the ends of the earth for thy as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, he has a revelation here in this Psalm number 2 of a time when all the kings of the earth come against God, against the Lord, and against his anointed. The term anointed, as we identified earlier, is the word Mashiach in the Hebrew, and that means the anointed. And in this case, it is his anointed, the Lord's anointed. In the New Testament, the word Mashiach is translated primarily the Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. And so this is against the Lord, God the Father, and his anointed, God the Son. And the whole world is against them, saying, let us break away from their bondages. They're tying us down. They're imposing their morality on us. Don't we hear that today? You know, and when we hear about the separation of church and state, the first thing they want to say is, well, who are you Christians to impose your morality on us when we want to marry men and men and women and women? And when we want to do all these things, you all are stopping us from being what we want to be. And who says we have to take your religion and, you know, let it be a standard for us? And they're wanting to break away from the things that have kept our country and this world intact, you know. And so the kings of the earth, this is not just an American thing. This is a global thing at this point. We see this psalm speaks to not just the king of some nation, but the kings of the earth. It's talking to every king on top side of planet earth. This is a global psalm, if you will. And it's talking about the whole earth. And all the kings of the earth. It says here, and he who sits in the heavens will laugh. This is one time when the Bible speaks of God laughing, because it's kind of a laugh of disgust or pity to some degree that people would say these kind of things about God. And the fact is, God loves them. That's the sad part of it, is they think, oh, you have us in bondage. You're locking us down. You're holding us from being what we want to be. Yet God loves them, and he knows that they're in error and they're in sin, and he would like to save them. That's why he gave his son and offered the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only son, to set them free from the law of sin and death. God gave his son to release them from the chains of Satan, and they think God has chains on them to try to keep them correct. And really, it's the devil and your own flesh that's holding you in chains that you need to repent of. And God is trying to release you, but you think he's trying to put you in bondage. And so it says here, and then he will speak to them in his anger. In other words, God's patience will at some time run out, and he will terrify them with his fury, since they have not received his plan of salvation or his son, who he has placed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As it says here in Psalm 2, verse 6, but as for me, God says, I have installed my king up on Zion, my holy hill, or the holy mountain of Zion. God says, I have a king that I am going to send forth, and he is my only son, Jesus Christ, the anointed of the Lord. He says, I will surely tell of the decree, the Lord. He has said to me, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So here we see the doctrine of the Son of God is revealed in Psalm number 2, verse 7, that David preached about the Son of God who would sit upon the throne. He is also the Son of David, as he is called in Old Testament scripture. He says, ask of me and I will surely give thee the Gentiles or the nations here, which is that sea of humanity that we mentioned earlier, as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth is thy possession. And he talks about the judgment of the Messiah here. The reason I wanted you to see this psalm is to look at the global attack that it has on the whole of the world. It shows you a situation where God was looking at all the nations of the world being against him and his son here, basically. And how the thing turns out is that those who do not do a reverence to the Lord and rejoice with fear and trembling, as we're said to do or told to do, and worship God in verse number 11 here of Psalm 2. And those who do not honor the Son or kiss the Son, it says in the old King James, which means to do homage to or honor or worship. He says that God will become angry and they will perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. The wrath of God will soon fall upon such a world as that, when it all mounts itself up against God and against his anointed. But on the other hand, how blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The ones trusting in the Lord and through his son are blessed, the Bible says. You and I who are believing in Jesus Christ are blessed. We are those who have victory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't deserve it, but because of faith that God has given us, he is sustaining us in faith to keep us in believing in Jesus Christ, that God is blessing us, you see. And so the believer has victory over the world, no matter what the world sets up for us, you and I, we can know that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is God, the Holy Spirit, given to everyone who believes that sustains us in our faith. He gives us the power to continue to believe. That was the answer to Mike's question. Once we tell them the gospel, if they truly receive Jesus Christ, the staying power will be given to them by the Spirit of God. And they will continue on and continue to reproduce Christians just as we have done ourselves. And so we have to become active in our pursuit of these things, because this will continue to go on all the way down, as it said, long as there's seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, as the world goes on, as the world turns, like the old soap opera says, we're going to continue to be able to manifest these things to other people, tell people the good news about Christ so they can be saved. And so our victory is in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah or the anointed one, as we have said, is born of God. See that? Everyone who believes. It's not about who went and did the most good works or any of that. Not to say that we don't decry good works. Good works is a good thing if it's done for the right reason, which is to honor and glorify God, the Son, Jesus Christ. Because everything is to be done, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. And so good works apart from the glory of God or the glorification of God is not of any value. It won't profit you anything. It'll be vain, just like the things that the kings of the earth imagined in Psalm number 2, verse 1. But those who do what they do for Christ basically will give glory to God, and God will be glorified and honored by that. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ is born of God. In other words, a new birth takes place when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Now, that kind of shoots a hole in the philosophy of the Quran, doesn't it? See, the Quran says, Allah has no son, he does not beget, neither is he begotten, there is no one like him. Surah 112. See, that's exactly the opposite of what this verse, 1 John 5:1, says. You see, so here in 1 John 5:1, it says, those who really love the Father love the child that is born of him. You see that? They don't deny the child that was born of him. They don't disgrace the child that was born of him. They don't mock the child that was born of him. They don't try to devalue the child that was born of him. They love the child that was born of him. In other words, they know that God does have a son. They preach the Son, crucified, buried, and risen as a gift to the world and as a gift to the Father. They honor and glorify Christ. They don't deny him and try to reduce his value like so many, in fact, of every false religion does. You'll find that's true of every cult and every false religion, every ism, is that they deny Jesus Christ. Their Christology is out of order. That's the problem with them, whether it be a Jehovah's Witness, whether it be a Seventh-day Adventist, whether it be a Mormon, whether it be a Muslim, whether it be a Hindu, a Buddhist, whatever you name. They all don't have their Christology straight. They don't understand that God sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. The Bible says there's only one name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. John 14, 6, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so those who love the Father also love the child that is born of him. Now, this is what John says. He gives us something to prove our love. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. See, the children of God, he says here, that's in the plural. That's speaking of other believers who have trusted in Jesus Christ. He says, when we love God and when we observe his commandments, Jesus said that we do not love him if we do not observe his commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse number 3, 1 John 5:3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So that is the love of God, is the keeping of his commandments. Now, this is the verse we want to tune in on, these last two verses, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, that faith is what gives us the victory that overcomes the world. It takes us out of the Psalm 2 situation where we join in with the heathen that rage, with the kings that imagine a vain thing. And instead, we honor the Son. We do homage to the Son. We kiss the Son. We love the Son. And we obey the Son. We're not like the kings of the earth who want to break away from the Son and cast away his cords and who draw the wrath and the fury of God against them. It says here in verse 5, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See that? That is the victory. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God is the victory that overcomes the world. And so the believers, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the ones who overcome the world. Now, what does it mean to overcome the world? To be past that situation where we join in with the whole world that is against the Lord and his anointed. See, and you know what? That's where the world is heading. The direction of the fallen world continues to be toward Babylon, as we have been saying in our series up until now, from which the Lord scattered them while they were on one accord in the wrong direction. Remember that? They were on one accord in the plain of Shinar. They built a tower whose top reached unto the heavens, and they were all together with one language. There were no tongues at that time. There was one language, one dialect, if you will. And we know the Lord scattered them from Babel, and false religion was scattered all around the world. That's where all the false religions came from, the plain of Shinar. And so the world is trying to come back to Babel. We mentioned that in a previous lesson. And so that's where it's heading. All the kings of the earth are coming back together to bring their false religion together. They're slowly defeating the language barrier. They have defeated the barrier of the oceans and the seas. You see what I'm saying? And they're all coming back together. And they're going to demand that the cords of Christianity be broke free from us. We don't want that. You all are the only ones that are intolerant, that won't blend in with the rest of the world. See, that's where the apostasy comes in. When the church, there will be a portion of the physical so-called Christian church that will join in with that heresy and will be a part of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Those who understand the clear direction and instruction of the Lord in his word will not depart from that, the truth of God, and they will defy these people, and that will be me. I'll be in that group. I'll be in the cup, as I said. If Mystery Babylon is going to have the blood of the saints in her cup, that's where I intend to be if I'm here. Because I'm not going to be riding the beast with her, that's for sure. And the fact is, I will stand up for the scripture because I know it to be true. And it is the word of God that has made the changes that have been positive in my life. See, so I intend to take a stand right there. And so notice the world is going back to that situation, like it says there in Revelation 18, Mystery Babylon. And we're going to see that come to pass if we continue to live. We don't know when it'll be. But let me say this. Let me say that the world has never been more fertile for a situation like that than it is right now. When you have the greatest nation on the earth voting on moral principles that have been in place for over 200 years, nearly 300 years, now we want to diminish those or do away with them completely. You know our culture is deteriorated, and it won't be long. You have people who say they're ministers of God marrying same-sex partners and all of that. And giving rise to just plain old outright homosexual practice and child molestation and everything else. And they're saying that's okay in the name of God. We know there's a sickness in the land right now. And we need to vote against it. When you go to the polls this week, make sure you vote your convictions. I know I'm going to be there with bells on. I'll be there when they open the door, canceling out a bunch of foolishness. See, because we are the salt and the light of the world. We need to go and say no on all that stuff. You want to have some evil stuff? No, sir, I'm against you. I'm going to vote and stop you from doing it. If I have anything to say about it, you won't have any of that kind of stuff. No same-sex marriages and all these things. Because, you know, we are supposed to oppose such things as that. I have a moral obligation to go in and vote no on all those things and get rid of it. If it's some stuff like that, if it happens, it'll happen against my will. It won't happen. It'll happen over my dead body. That's what I had to say. And so make sure you do that. That's coming up here shortly. But in the likeness of the Tower of Babel, the unbelieving nations left to themselves in a state of false religion in which they have perpetually chosen to exist will bring man around a full circle back to the condition that the book of Revelation chapter 18 calls Mystery Babylon. And we will see the world come right back to Babel just like it was if we live long enough. In the meantime, it's going to be heading in that direction. And so that's what we have to look forward to. which will be, this will be a governmental as well as a religious system of one of global proportion is happening all over the planet. We can see it taking that form right now. You got folks even right now, I couldn't help but notice some of the proponents in the Democratic Party were saying that we need to get the whole world involved in this Middle East thing. And they want to talk about bringing in NATO and so on and so forth. And I say, okay, I knew you were going global anyway. I already expected it because God told me in his word. And so we're going to see an increase in global participation, not only in governmental affairs, monetary affairs, but also religious affairs. And it's all going to wash into one big thing, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That's where it's heading. The Bible tells us that. And so we will see this system come up, and it will be against the Lord and his anointed on the basis of their unbelief of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation that's acceptable to the Father. See, they'll say, that can't be true. God is bigger than that. God can accept Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists. And who do you think you are to take hold of God and say that you know all about him? And that's what kind of thing we're going to be facing. So we can look forward to that. That's what's going to come up. And many people who say they're Christians are going to say, oh, yes, that's true. And they're going to be right in the cup and riding on the beast with the whore, as it says there in Revelation 18. So we need to prepare for that. That's something you have to be mentally prepared for, because those who stand on the truth will be ostracized, spoken evil of. You might be driven out of town. You may have to go underground. Who knows? And that's not good news. You know what? Preaching like that, that's why people don't want to hear that half the time. Because they're scared that it might be true. And the Bible says it is true. That's the thing I'm saying. So I'm only preaching what I see that I can give you biblical precedent for, something that we know the word teaches. So the ones who are and have been believers in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be sustained against all opposition and brought safely into the kingdom of God to exceeding victory given to them by faith in Jesus Christ. The ones who are willing to take a stand for the truth will be those who are delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it is by faith in the Lord. So the believer's victory is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the word of God all the way down, no matter what Mystery Babylon is doing. Now, we're going to look a little bit more in detail in the future and the future lessons to see more about these end time events and how we can tell where we are in time. And these are the kind of things you have to understand so that you don't get shaken or in troubled in your mind about things that are going on in the world. And you don't have to be. The Lord said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's the only one who could have told us. He's the only one been to the Father's house that came into the world out of heaven that could have told us what's in the Father's house. If he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go forward too. So I can put up with all the craziness, all the foolishness. You all can do whatever you want. I believe what thus said the Lord, period. I'm going to take a stand on what God said. And if you persecute me, that'll be your problem. You have to deal with God. My God is bigger and badder than you. I like what my brother there saying. My God is an awesome God. And he reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And you'd be better off if you bow down and worship him yourself through his son, Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, we're going to go ahead and make preparation to receive the Lord's Supper. But I just wanted to share those verses with you at this particular time. We're going to take time here today and celebrate the Lord, what he has done for us. Basically at the Lord's table. And so we're going to take a minute and prepare our hearts for that. Amen.
If you have any questions or anything of that sort on this portion,